Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you guys continuing in our series, Heroes and Villains. This is part six, a little longer series than we typically do. We got so much material we want to cover. So hopefully if you are just joining us, you'll go back to our YouTube channel, check out parts one through five. A lot of great information there for you. You know, I'll never forget how I felt as I sat and listened to a loved, respected, and honored pastor confess to a lifelong addictive behavior contradicting everything he stood for, preached against, and vowed he wasn't. I felt betrayed, hurt, confused, and disillusioned. I was young, naive. I had set him up on a religious pedestal, and when he fell, I did too. I walked around for weeks in a spiritual daze, an emotional malaise. Little did I realize this confession would be the first of many such confessions I would hear from preachers to teachers to coaches to politicians. And when people we respect, love, vote for, give money to, go against everything they say and believe, everything they value, it hurts. It hurts badly. And I've lived long enough to know some people are corrupt at the core. They have evil intentions. They are charlatans, imposters, frauds. But not everyone who ends up at the bottom of societal and religious norms started out corrupt. In fact, many began with noble aims. They loved God, their families, their congregations, their nations. They wanted to make a difference in the world, help people, serve their communities, fulfill a mission, but something happened. Somewhere they veered off course. I have the sacred honor of listening to scores of stories involving failure, compromise, businesses that failed, husbands and wives who abandoned their marital vows, people fired for drug use, embezzlement, tax evasion, people addicted to gambling, alcohol, sex. I've listened to miserable and tormenting dramas told by young people, old people, men, women. And not one person in all those stories, all these years of ministry and counseling, not one person ever said, "I started out wanting to become an addict." Nobody said that. Nobody has ever looked at me across from a desk and said, "You know, I planned to blow up my family. I always desired to lose my job in the most embarrassing way imaginable." Nobody. Nobody starts out thinking they will blow it. Yet it happened. And if they could, they would erase all of it. And they would do it differently, they would do it more wisely, they would change this, they would change that, they would roll back time and, you know, not form a relationship with this person, not send that email, not visit that place. But they can't. The marriage is over, the kids no longer respect them, the church is devastated, they lost the vote, their salary's gone, their reputation in shreds. They return to square one, rebuilding their life. You know, when we sit and listen to the confession of someone we love, whether they command a large platform or they're a hometown coach or simply a member of our family, it always appears as if it, whatever it is, happened quickly. In other words, one week they're on top of the world, the next week everything crumbling around them. Listen, it never happens quickly. Never. The journey from hero to villain is never one step. The journey from hero to villain is a series of small steps, so small most people don't realize they're walking in. But over time, inch by inch, compromise by compromise, decision by decision, a hero is transformed into a villain. And depending on the size of the person's platform and the level of influence, the reverberation may be heard around the entire world. Let's consider an example from Scripture. Most of us gathered here, most people watching online, you've heard of King Solomon. Solomon. Solomon's believed to have reigned around the 10th century BC. He was the son of King David and Bathsheba succeeding his father as the king of Israel, and Solomon appeared to have pristine character. For instance, let me ask you a question. If God appeared to you tonight, okay, after you pass out, you know, and all the things that go with it, just work with me here. If God appeared to you tonight and asked you this question, whatever you wish, ask me for it, and I will give it to you. What do you want? How would you answer that question? No limits. You can ask for anything you want, and God will give it to you. Now, I want you to take a moment and think that through. You could ask for anything. What would be your answer? This happened to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, this is what it says. And now, Lord my God, you have made me. Solomon's praying to God. Now, Lord my God, you have made me your servant, king in my father David's place, but I am young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing. But I'm here, your servant, in the middle of the people you have chosen, a large population that can't be numbered or counted due to its vast size. Here is what Solomon asked God for. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and to distinguish good from evil, because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help. Verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had made this request. God said to him, because you have asked for this request, instead of asking for a long life or wealth or victory over your enemies, asking for discernment or wisdom as to acquire good judgment, I will now give you just what you said. Look, I hereby give you a wise and understanding mind. There has been no one like you before now, nor will there be anyone like you after. God was so impressed with Solomon's request, he gave Solomon not only his desire for wisdom, but according to the scriptures, he also became one of the wealthiest men who have ever lived. God says, I was so impressed with your request. I told you I would give you anything you wanted, and you didn't ask for a long life, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for money. What you asked for was wisdom to govern my people. So not only will I give you wisdom, but I will also give you power, and I will also give you wealth. And he gave Solomon so much. In fact, it is estimated that Solomon's wealth approached today's equivalency of $1 trillion. That's $1,000 billion, possibly more. Solomon is renowned for his wisdom. People traveled from around the known world at the time to visit him. He had vast resources of knowledge and wisdom. The depth of his wisdom is famously illustrated in the story of two women who claimed to be the mother of the same baby. And they approached Solomon and said, "This is my baby." And the other woman said, "No, this is my baby." And Solomon did not know. They didn't have any way to test at that time which mother was actually the mother. So Solomon comes up with an idea. Why don't we just cut the baby in half and give one half to this woman and one half to this mother? Because he knew that if he said that, the true mother would stand up and say, "No, do not kill my baby. Give it to the other woman," revealing the true love of a mother. Solomon's also credited with building the first temple in Jerusalem, a symbol of Israelite religion and culture. Solomon was known for his wealth, his political expertise, his vast building projects. Traditionally, three books in the Old Testament of the Bible are attributed to King Solomon: Proverbs, which is a collection of wise sayings, teachings, advice for various topics such as wisdom, morality, practical living; Ecclesiastes, also known as the preacher or the teacher. This book reflects on the meaning of life, the pursuit of wisdom, the vanity of worldly pursuits. Then the Song of Solomon. This book is a poetic love song, often interpreted allegorically as representing the love between God and his people, or between Christ and his church. So in Solomon's culture, one could not garner more respect, honor, power, and wealth than Solomon. Solomon reigns supreme above all the other kings of the area. In his reign, it was an unprecedented period of prosperity and wisdom and cultural achievement in ancient Israel, making him one of the most renowned figures in biblical and historical literature. In fact, if we lived during Solomon's reign and we were subject to his authority and influence, he would have been the greatest, most powerful, most respected, honored, and loved person our minds could conceive. He had more money and power than Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates combined. Yet, by the end of Solomon's reign and death, Solomon's kingdom is marred by idolatry, apostasy, political challenges, prophecies of judgment due to Solomon's disobedience of God, surrender of his throne to his son Rehoboam, who faced challenges, and eventually the kingdom God gave him split. One of the greatest, most powerful, wise, wealthy, and popular kings who have ever lived ends up in utter ruin. How? How? That's the question. How can someone with the wealth and wisdom and power and influence of Solomon lose it all? How can someone like Solomon take the journey from hero to villain? Well, let's consider it together, okay? Follow me. As I mentioned, Solomon was the son of who? King David. And if you know anything about King David, you know King David was a poet, he was a musician, he was a singer, he was an artist, he was emotional, he was sensitive, he was expressive. When you read the Psalms, you are reading many of David's prayers and his praise and also his anguish. David could be highly euphoric and deeply depressed in a short amount of time. David expressed deep love for God, deep passion for his creator, and what is often true about people who are artistic, who are creative, is that they crave experiences often involving their flesh and their base desires. It is probably one of the reasons David was so drawn to Bathsheba bathing. He was seeking a new experience. He wanted to taste something different, and if it were forbidden, even better. And we know what happened. David took Bathsheba, impregnates her, kills her husband, covers his tracks by murdering her husband, and goes on with his life. Put that in your mind. Solomon is born from the union of David and Bathsheba. Solomon grew up with his father's adulterous affair and the subsequent murder of his mother's first husband to cover it up, looming in the background of his life. Often the choices we make set up our kids for success or failure. People would whisper about this affair that his father had had, and his mother was also part of the sordid, you know, story and drama. It would be brought up whenever David did something that the people of Israel didn't like. They could easily point their finger at King David and say, yeah, but what about you? Solomon was aware of the many wives that his father David had accumulated in his life. I wonder how all of it influenced Solomon. It couldn't not influence Solomon. It's impossible. What Solomon valued, what Solomon thought he deserved, how Solomon went about getting what he wanted and getting what he thought he deserved, it all comes full circle. Because like his father David, when Solomon was young, he was sensitive, he was passionate, he was humble, he was hungry for the ways of God. It's why when God asked him, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you anything you want. What does he ask for? He asked for wisdom so he could govern the people, a very sensitive man. Like his father David, Solomon was beautifully expressive of his passion and his love and his devotion and his profound wisdom. We see it in Proverbs, we see it in Ecclesiastes, we see it in the Song of Solomon, but also very important, like his father David, his fleshly desires were never satisfied. It did not matter how much power he achieved, how much money he accumulated, how many women he slept with. It was never enough. Where do you think he learned that? No matter what he built, he wanted something bigger. No matter how much money he acquired, he wanted more. No matter how many women he married, he had to have more. So he had the romantic and loving heart like his father David, but he also had a restless and lustful heart like his father David. We know this because eventually Solomon took 700 women as wives and 300 concubines, little less than what was defined as a wife at that time. 1,000 different women Solomon could choose from. He could have children with any of those 1,000 women. Now, I want you to imagine with me, you heard about a political, religious, or military figure who married 700 women and had another 300 women on the side and fathered children with over 100 of them or more. What would you think about him? That's Solomon. That's where he ends up. It didn't start out that way. He ends up that way. And many of these women that Solomon surrounded himself with, you know what happened? He brought them in from pagan nations. He brought them in from idol-worshiping nations. And they led Solomon away from Yahweh, the God of Israel. And eventually, Solomon had led Israel even into idol worship. So Solomon dies in disobedience to God, his kingdom on the verge of breaking apart. And at the end of his life, Solomon is the shell of the wise, committed, and powerful man of his youth. Yeah, Scott, but what about us? Well, all of those things happened, I know, many, many years ago in a culture far removed from where we are today. So what does it say to us? Well, first, let's just get honest. We're not that much different. Not really. The years have ticked by, cultures have evolved, technology has changed, but we are not much different than David and Solomon and anybody else you read about. We want the same things: money, power, sex, fame, legacy. In fact, if some of us were honest with the question I asked earlier about if you could have anything, no limits, God would give you anything. And if we were not in church, and if it wasn't God asking the question, then how would you have really answered? My suspicion is a lot of us sitting here and a lot of people watching online, it would have revolved around money, power, sex, fame, somewhere in there. We're not that much different. The truth is, the failure of Solomon is repeated over and over every single day around our world. We see it in our presidents, our governors, world leaders at every level. We see it in the luxury and the lavishness of our sports stars and our music moguls and billionaires with the $5 million homes, $10 million yachts, the ridiculous salaries we give to people to throw a round ball through a round hoop or throw a funny looking ball down the field when millions of other people barely scrape by. No different. We're actually the same. We might not have 700 wives and 300 concubines, but there are plenty of internet sites providing more women than that. We might not have temple prostitutes on every corner, but some of us subscribe to OnlyFans pages. No different. We're the same, just different. So let's bring all this up from the pages of Scripture and apply it to our lives here. In other words, let's get personal. This is not the time to go to the bathroom or get water or, you know. For the rest of this message, I'm going to make one statement, comment on it, ask two questions, comment on them, and then we'll leave, okay? You can go about and eat your chicken or whatever it is you got planned today, all right? Simple, right? Simple. Here's a statement I want to make. Yesterday's triumph does not promise tomorrow's victory. That's the overall lesson from Solomon. Your success yesterday My success yesterday cannot be saved up and used for tomorrow. In this context, I'm talking about character. Simply because we walked away from temptation yesterday does not mean we will walk away from the same temptation tomorrow. Yesterday's success does not guarantee tomorrow's success. Yes, the more you make the right decisions, the easier it becomes to make the right decisions. I agree with that. And the more success we generate, we typically are more successful. Why? Because we cut channels and we form systems. All of that is absolutely true. But it doesn't guarantee it. If a sports team is in the lead at halftime and carries the lead to the second quarter or the third quarter, that's a good thing. But what matters most is not how the team played most of the game. What matters is how the team finishes. I have watched many basketball games where the team I wanted to win was ahead for most of the game. Haven't you? Had amazing plays in the first half, and I was feeling confident, and they looked like a championship team, but blew it in the end and went out as losers. So triumph in the first half of a game does not promise a win at the end of the game. Every day, we are faced with opportunities to blow it, to screw it all up, to destroy everything we spent so much time building every day. So each day is an opportunity to remain faithful, fulfill our responsibilities, walk away from what destroys, and walk toward what brings life and ultimate joy every single day. Each time you're tempted, each time someone offends you, each time life doesn't go your way, in every situation, you can choose the actions of a hero or the actions of a villain. Every day. Here's a sobering thought. This really hits home. Each of us, you, me, everybody, I'm not exempt, every single person, each of us, we are one decision away from unimaginable pain. One. We are one text message away, one conversation away, one act away from changing how we are remembered, from what people think about us. One decision away from humiliation, from destroying our reputation, our marriage, our ministry, our peace. We are one decision away from becoming the villain to the people we love and the people who love us most. Now let's get really specific, okay? Well, Scott, you know, if I have an affair, that doesn't mean I'm a villain. You're right. An affair does not mean that you are a wicked or evil person. It doesn't mean that you're not wonderful in 100 other ways. Absolutely. And if that is you, I don't think you're necessarily a bad person. You're probably not a villain at the core. But to the woman or man whose heart you broke, you're a villain. To the kids and the family you separated, you're a villain. To the extended family and friends of the people you hurt, you're a villain. To the other person's spouse, you're a villain. That's just reality. Want another sobering thought? Not really. It's hard to be a hero. And it's easy to be a villain. It takes time to walk away from temptations consistently and be a hero. It takes only a few moments to be a villain. This is why, okay? What you're doing right now, I mean, literally sitting right here. What you're doing right now, sitting here at FPC, learning and praying and inspecting your heart and soul and mind and growing in knowledge is significantly more important than sitting home, watching the news, surfing websites, indulging in another episode of the hottest show right now. Because it's hard to be a hero. It's easy to be a villain. It takes time and attention and character formation and spiritual growth and thinking and working your way through all kinds of mess to be a hero. Heroes are formed, they're shaped, they're made step by step, day by day, layer upon layer. No one, hear me well, no one drifts toward being a hero. No one. It's intentional. You can drift toward being a villain. Just take your hands off the steering wheel and your car will drift into an accident. Just take your hands off the steering wheel of your character and life and watch what happens. You will drift toward the ditch. You will drift toward an accident. You will drift into oblivion. You have to keep your hands on the steering wheel. Know where you're going and steer that life the way you want it to go and where it ought to be. That's the only way you're ever going to get to the end of your life a hero. Villains are simply what we are when we merely follow our own desires with little to no boundaries. Never, never assume the success of yesterday. The faithfulness of yesterday, the integrity of yesterday, the triumph of yesterday will carry you over until tomorrow. Never assume that. So, with that heavy truth hanging over us, some of you are like, I thought we were coming here to feel good about ourselves. You hadn't been here long, have you? With that heavy truth hanging over us, let's ask and begin to answer two personal questions, all right? The first question is this: what is capturing your attention? And if you pursue it, you will end up where you don't want to be, leaving people you love in pain. What is capturing your attention right now? See, there was a day when something captured Solomon's attention, and he went with it. You think he started out with 700 wives, 300 concubines, worshiping another idol, abandoning God, disobeying? You think he started out that way? No. No. He started out with one. So what's got your attention right now? And if you continue to pursue it, you're going to hurt those you love most. Are you on the edge? Because don't always just think about affairs. I'll talk about that in a second. But it's not always that. It's not even most of the time that. There's 1,000 other things. For instance, are you right now on the edge of overworking? Trying to win? Trying to prove your worth? Attempting to gain more success? To finally feel good about yourself? You just got to make a little bit more money. You just got to have a little bit more in your savings account. You just got to invest a little bit more. So you put in the 60 hours. You put in the 70 hours. Your weekends are getting easier and easier to fill. Sleep is getting less and less. Is that you? Are you right there? Is that capturing your attention and you're walking down that road? And if you don't stop, do you find yourself drinking a little more than you should? And it's getting easier and easier to go over the line. And you keep stretching that limit out just a little bit more. It used to be 2 drinks, and then it became 3. And, well, I can handle 4. And then it used to be 1 night a week. And then it became 2 nights a week. And then all of a sudden, it was more weekends than not. Does that have your attention? Is there a woman, are your eyes drifting more and more toward websites where men and women promise what they will never deliver? Is there a woman or man who just, they just seem to be what you would like. And you wonder what it would be to be with him, to be with her, and they seem more interested in you too. And all you got to do, all you have to do is send that text. Make that call. Stay a little longer after work. That's all you got to do. What is it? You tell me, you tell yourself, what has your attention right now? And if you pursue it, you will end up where you don't want to be with a lot of people in pain. That's where you start to stop the drift. Listen carefully. I mean this. You've got to hear me. Hear me well. I'm not judging you. I have no rocks to throw at you. None. And this is even more important than that statement. If, even if you're over the line somewhere, I mean, you've blown it. You are in the middle of a mess that you've created. I still have no rocks to throw at you. No judgment. You're in enough pain. You've created enough pain, and I will not, and this church will not, as long as I can lead it, add to your pain or your heartache. No. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, get up and do the best you can to make it right. No judgment, no rocks. Just come home. Don't keep going down the road. Don't keep making the same mistakes. Don't hurt anybody else. Yes, you might be one decision away from pain, but you're also one decision away from beginning your healing and restoration. One decision. You get up and you move toward life. You get up and you move toward healing. You get up and you move toward truth. No matter what, get up, step out, change your direction. Okay, before I ask the next question, the last question for today, here's where we've been, all right? We know yesterday's success does not guarantee tomorrow's success. And we know that we are one decision away from devastating ourselves and the people around us. So I ask the first question, what has your attention? What has your attention? But below that question, the question behind the question, the QBQ, is what I want to ask you next. You see, although tomorrow's success is not promised, and if you pursue what you shouldn't, you'll quickly become the villain. But below that question is this next question. And if you work your way through it, I mean if you are ruthlessly honest, I promise, mark my word, you can rest on this truth. If you are truthful with this next question and you respond correctly, you will never end up a villain. All right, here's the question. What values are you compromising today? And if you continue, you will destroy your tomorrow. The first question had to do with what has your attention and the behaviors that you, what's the value you're compromising below the behavior? Okay, I need you to really zero in on this. I want to get you for a few more minutes and we're done. I want you to hear me very well. We never start out addicted to alcohol. The addiction is 10 or 12 steps in. We never start out overworking. The overworking, 10 to 12 steps in. We never start out with perfectionism. The drive to do everything perfect, 10 or 12 steps in. We never start out borrowing money to support our gambling debts. Borrowing money, 10, 12 steps in. We never start out with an affair. The act of the affair is 10 or 12 steps in. Let me show you kind of how it works with an affair. I told you I'd get back to it again. Here's how we start out. We start out by not valuing the person to whom we've pledged our life. That's where we start. We begin by refusing to communicate clearly. We start by ignoring their needs. We continue by believing that we married the wrong person and someone out there is better for us. We keep going by refusing to learn what love is. We keep walking by ignoring our own needs and the wounds and the pains of our past and never get healthy internally. We continue to walk toward an affair by watching shows and listening to music and talking to people who encourage us to do what feels good and do whatever makes you happy. We keep walking by ignoring our spiritual health and the health of our family. Then at some point, somewhere in the middle of all of that, all the steps we've been taking, all the things we've been ignoring, somewhere in all of that, we send a text. We make a call. We stay after work for a conversation. And the affair is what people see. The affair is what people talk about. But the values, the stuff you said and planned to build your life on, were compromised a long time ago. The affair is just the fruit of the seed you planted and watered and nurtured for a long time. So, what values are you compromising today that will bring you unimaginable pain tomorrow? Can I give you some good news? Yeah, please, please, please. Good news. You don't have to blow it. You don't have to. You don't have to keep walking down the road that leads to pain and heartache and disappointment. And I'm not just talking about an affair. I'm using that as an example because we can more easily identify with the pain that it causes. We've witnessed it either because of what we've done in the past or someone close to us has done that, or we've watched the devastation in the lives of some. It's easy to kind of see, feel, process, much easier than some other things. That's why I chose that. What values are you compromising? Here are just a few values: love, honesty, discipline, courage, loyalty, generosity, faith. We can make a whole list of values that we say we build our lives on. Whatever that thing is out there that ends up you in the ditch, you start here compromising these. You end up in the ditch. Somewhere in Solomon's journey, he started compromising here. Right there. But listen, whatever value you are compromising today, I want you to hear me. I'm going to talk about this again for a long time, so just hear me well. Whatever value you are currently compromising today, right now, you are on this side of the pain. You don't have to go to the other side. You can stop now. Right now. You know what that's called? Repentance. You know that Christian word that people don't think I know? It's called repentance. What that means is that you're going one direction and you stop and say, this is not truth. This is not right. This is not of God. This brings hurt and pain and misery. What am I thinking? Where am I going? I repent and go toward truth. I repent. I change my mind. I change my lifestyle. I change my habits. I change my heart. You turn around. You change the way you're thinking and processing and what you're doing. Did I say all of this today to make you feel guilty? No. Because I'm in the same boat you are. I live this life like you do. Am I here to make anybody feel horrible? No, I'm here to do everything I can with a little bit of the influence that I have, standing on this platform with a microphone strapped to my head, to do the best I can to help you avoid as much pain and heartache as possible and bring truth to us, and the truth sets us free. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. All right, let's pray. Father, this series is highs and lows as we talk about heroes and villains. And Father, I know how easy it is to walk down the road toward being a villain. It almost seems as if everywhere we go, villains somehow are praised. They're the ones movies are made of a lot of times, and that's what songs sometimes are written about, and all the websites and all the things that seem to just encourage us to abandon values, abandon what we say we love, and walk toward what's emotionally relieving and what feels good in the moment. But God, everybody in this room has either experienced or has sat with other people who've experienced or at least knows what it's like when we do things that we know is not healthy, we know is not good, and the devastation that brings. We've all got experience with that. We've either held the hand of someone who has been hurt and wounded by somebody else's choices, or we've wept with someone or prayed with someone because they themselves have made some very hurtful decisions, or we ourselves have brought pain to people. So Father, we want to do what we can in this series to try to challenge us to look at what it means to be a hero and look at what it means to be a villain and to walk away from those slippery places, those easy places that we can fall and stand up and shake ourselves off and run to you and say, God, we want to be heroes. We want to be hero dads. We want to be hero moms. We want to be hero friends. We want to be hero pastors. We want to be hero leaders. We want to be the men and women you've called us to be. Teach us what that means. Show us what that means. Challenge us wherever we need to be challenged. Point a finger at certain things that need to be dealt with so that we can escape the traps and get to the end of our life and say, we're not perfect. We certainly have made a lot of mistakes, but thank you, God, I didn't blow everything up. Teach us what that looks like. Teach us what that means. And Father, if there's a person, 10 people, 100 people who hear this message and the weight of their own sins and the weight of their own devastation seems extra heavy on them, God, I pray you bring in your peace, and you bring in your love and your reminder of forgiveness and mercy and grace, and you're not here to condemn, you're here to set us free. Change us from the inside out. We thank you. We honor you. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if that's a clap because you're done or people applaud and are like, yeah, they loved it. No, they love the fact that you said amen. All right. So, hey, we're glad you are here today. Let me just give you a few things to remember. First of all, if you are new to Forest Park, we're so glad you're here today. We feel honored that you would take your time to come and be a part. We'd love to know that you were here today for the first time, or maybe this is your second or third time, but you're still newer and you've never filled out a card, you've never let us know that you're here. Would you take a moment and just complete the little white card in the back of the seats in front of you or behind you, whatever, and take it to our information area and just drop it off. And we got a small little gift there. Or if you're gonna get your kids, we got it down at the end of this hallway down here, free. Just drop your card off, pick your little gift up. It's just a small token to say thank you for being here, all right? Also, we have the summer camp barbecue plate sale is going on. We're going to have the barbecue here on May 5th, and the sale is available today. $8 pre-sale, $10 the day of. All of this is helping our students get to camp this summer. We have a table set up right outside these doors. If you'd like to make a donation, say, I'm not going to be here that day, or don't even really need the barbecue, but here's, you know, some money, you can do that too. All right, we just want you to support our students who are raising money to go to camp. Camp is an incredible thing in the students' lives, and we'd love to see as many of them be able to go as possible. VBS coming up, parents, a free week of childcare right there, okay? That's what we should put on the screen, free week of childcare. But anyway, SCUBA, VBS coming up June 10th through the 14th, 6 to 8:30. It's a wonderful opportunity for our kids to be loved and served here. Wonderful opportunity, parents, for you to come and bring your children, know they're going to be loved and served and taught, and it's just a fun week. We need you to register. We need volunteers to help us make it successful. We want your kids to be registered as well. All the information, fplive.org/VBS. Last thing, tonight, 5 o'clock, The Amazing Race. Our students are gathering here for next, and it's The Amazing Race. We'd love to have your students here, 6th through 12th grade. Wonderful opportunity for them to make friends, have a great time, be taught, encouraged, loved. It's a great opportunity, all right? Lots of exciting things happening, lots of places for you to connect here at Forest Park and go beyond just the Sunday morning service. It's a great opportunity for you to get to know people and make a difference, all right? Hope you guys have an incredible day. Thank you for being here.